An eternal life is not only unattainable, but also undesirable, since it would eliminate the care and the compassion that animate my life. This is a quote from philosopher Martin Hoglund's book, This Life, Secular Faith and Spiritual Freedom. In this book, he's actually arguing that it is finitude. It is the fragility of human life that gives life meaning. Now, he makes this claim because what he's saying is that without finitude and fragility, there's really no need for love or concern. There's no reason to be concerned about the things that we do, the projects that we do, or the people that we love, because everything will just continue on for eternity. He also will make the claim that when we see eternity as something out there, when you think about, you know, the Christian community and the emphasis upon dying and going to heaven, it diminishes this life. It takes away from our experiences of this life as we look ahead to this kind of eternity where everything is going to be given back to us. And so what he's claiming in this book is that it is the limit of finitude that makes love and care and concern even possible. Now, there's a couple of musical artists that actually hit on this. So if you know Jason Isbell, he wrote a song, If We Were Vampires, where he is making a similar argument. He's kind of saying, you know, if we were vampires and death was a joke, we'd stand on the sidewalk and we'd smoke. In other words, there wouldn't be any need to show affection. I wouldn't have the need to hold your hand. The song is arguing that we express love for one another because we know that our time is short and our time is limited. And so it's actually fragility and the fragile nature of this life that makes love and concern a possibility. Vampire Weekend, they have a Father of the Bride album, and the opening song of that album called Hold You Now talks about something very similar. You have these two lovers. That's kind of a back and forth between a man and a woman, and they're singing this song to one another. And it ends, each of the stanzas ends with, I can't carry you forever, but I can hold you now. Later on the album, you get this song, This Life, and it talks about the relationship between love and suffering. In other words, you know, love and suffering are two sides of the same coin. When we love, we're setting ourselves up to suffer. The chorus goes, this life and all its suffering, oh Christ, am I good for nothing? Now, what Martin Hoglund wants to argue is that this is what makes us human beings. And what he wants to suggest is we really wouldn't or shouldn't want it any other way. Now, this raises all kinds of questions for those who hold religious beliefs. In my context, you know, there are Christian communities that are really kind of doubling down on faith as certainty. They're moving in the direction of kind of an indoctrination. We got to make sure people believe the right things, both doctrinally, theologically, and morally. Now, some of this is coming out of kind of the Pew Research that shows the increase of the number of young people who are leaving and abandoning religious institutions. And so there's a fear there. And so they're kind of doubling down. We have to focus on certainty in order to keep young people in the faith. But for Hoglund, it's the religious emphasis upon this certainty or the eternal that diminishes this life, because what it does is it draws our attention away by focusing on some future life or some transcendent life. And I want to say that he's not wrong. You know, there are many Christians who see this life as preparation for the next, for some kind of eternal life. They give lip service to the goodness of creation, but then they quickly follow it up with kind of an overdoing of this emphasis on sin and needing to be saved from the world and setting themselves over and against the world. This has shown itself lately in the way the battle lines have been drawn as part of the culture war. Specifically when it comes to issues of sexuality and some of the doctrinal views, in this context, human fragility and the fragility of human life is seen as weakness. And weakness is really a result of sin, and it's something to be overcome. So religious faith in this context becomes a form of certainty that ends up kind of taking our attention away from this life and the goodness of this life. In this context, you know, religious faith would see finitude as something that should be overcome and not something that is celebrated. Now, what's significant about Hoglund's work is that he wants to discuss the difference between religious faith and what he calls secular faith. He's putting these two things over and against each other. He believes religious faith privileges eternity as an antidote to finitude and suffering and death. And it doesn't mean then that the temporal, that these people would see the temporal as necessarily a bad thing, but it can't be the source of meaning. There has to be something that doesn't change or doesn't suffer, that holds together all that is good so that it guarantees that nothing ends up being lost. But what Hoglund is arguing in this book is that fragility is what makes it possible for us to have concern. It makes it possible for us to love. And this is, for him, the heart of secular faith. Here's a quote. "Secular faith is a condition of intelligibility for any form of care. For anything to be intelligible as mattering, for anything to be at stake, we have to believe in the irreplaceable value of someone or something that is finite. This secular faith, which the religious aspiration to eternity seeks to leave behind, is expressed by care for anyone or anything living on. Secular faith is a condition of possibility for commitment and engagement, but by the same token, secular faith leaves us open to devastation and grief." So the meaning of life for Hoglund is not found in some eternal guarantee. It is actually found in the flux of history. And for him, as we'll see as we kind of keep engaging this book, this means that identity is grounded in our relationship within a broader community, and that relationship is mediated through language and the norms and institutions of the community. Now, a big part of his work is to focus on what he calls spiritual freedom, and he believes that spiritual freedom comes in our ability to live responsibly within our situatedness. Now, what does he mean by that? We're not asked to be born into this world, or to be born at a particular time or a particular place, or to speak a certain language. So there's a part of our life that is given to us. And that's what he means when he talks about situatedness or our dependence, that we're fragile creatures that are dependent upon so many outside things and communities that form and shape our identity. And so the argument that he makes is that to be spiritually free is to live responsibly within that situatedness, to live within our the communal institutions and the norms, the family structures, all of these things, by affirming them, number one, but also by being able to reconstruct them through political action. And so what we come to find out is at the heart of temporal life and the meaning of temporal life and the spiritual freedom to live responsibly is politics, is political action. And for Hoglund, then, it seems spiritual freedom is the point at which the past and the future meet, because we hold on to the memory of those things we love and cherish as we continue to tend to them in their new forms. And in the same way, we're transforming these things. We're transforming the world in which we live. And so this is spiritual freedom, and this means having the courage to embrace this fragile life, embrace the fragility of the things that we love, and all of this then is what provides the catalyst for the continuity of our human identity. In other words, this is what is bringing together past and future into the present as we live as human beings. Now, what draws me to Hoglund's work really is his emphasis upon the temporal life, because I think he's right to criticize expressions of religion, including Christianity, that want to denigrate the goodness of this life and overemphasize the eternal. He's right, I think, to make the connection between love and suffering. And I think he's also right to see the fragile nature of this life as inherently good. I also really love his existential call to take responsibility for our lives and the lives of others. And I would argue that this is badly needed today, both in secular areas and, I would argue, in the religious world. What does it mean for us to take responsibility and to live? And we're going to talk more about that. And he actually talks about it with Augustine and Kierkegaard. And for me, I'm going to go also to Bonhoeffer. And Bonhoeffer wants to talk a lot about what it means for us to take responsibility for our lives. Now, what's interesting is, as a Christian, I should be siding with those who emphasize religious faith. But I think that they've overreacted either out of fear or arrogance or both. Because I think many in Christian circles are willing to sacrifice the message of faith that I think is grounded in scripture and revealed in the history of the church theologically for certainty and power and strength. They may use the language and symbols of Christianity, but I'm not convinced that they actually represent Christian faith. So the question that I am really interested in is, what is Christian faith for the contemporary Western world? I'm not convinced it's the fundamentalist resurgence with all of its emphasis on doctrinal and moral purity. I also don't think it's a program of improvement or progress. But I will say this, if I'm honest, I think it's closer to Hoglund's view of secular faith. But then the question is how? And then how do we hold on to the historic Christian faith expressed in scripture and in the creeds, while at the same time, I think, holding on to Hoglund's insistence that this life matters and that temporality and fragility actually matter. So this is what I want to explore, and I'm doing this for a number of different reasons. Number one, in my teaching with young people, I see the anxiety and the struggles that they have. And I think what Hoglund has to say, along with Augustine and Kierkegaard and Bonhoeffer and others, I think Christianity can speak into that anxiety. And I don't think we have to come back to this kind of overemphasis upon doctrinal purity or strength or whatever. And so what does that look like for us? I'm going to write a book. I'm going to write a book on St. Francis of Assisi and this notion of pilgrimage and movement, and I'm going to use Kierkegaard and St. Francis and Bonhoeffer as I do that. Some of that comes out of the pilgrimage that I take with young people to Italy as we go from Assisi to Rome, and I think Hoglund will be an interesting conversation partner in that. But I also think that whenever this fundamentalist scorched earth kind of culture war is done, the Christian community is going to need to articulate a positive vision of Christian faith, a world-affirming vision of Christian faith that is in line with the gospel. And so, as far as I'm concerned, there's no better time than now to get started with this. So we're going to do this in the next few episodes by engaging Hoglund and engaging some of these others and really wrestle with, you know, the significance of God's love and the revelation of God's love. And the suffering that is revealed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.